9th chapter of the book of Daniel. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. I'm going to start reading in verse number 24 of the 9th chapter of Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let us pray. Father, I thank you again today for your grace and your mercy and your wonderful love for us. And I thank you for the word of God. And Lord, how you've left it for us and how it's such an encouragement and a help to us. And Lord, it lets us know that the things that's coming upon this earth are simply things that we need to lift up our eyes and look and watch for you and be ready, Lord, as you come for us in the rapture of the church. We look forward to that day, and we ask you, though, tonight, Lord, to help us as we preach. Father, to just, Lord, to use the preaching, help us to understand how much you love us, O God, and the wickedness of this old world and what's coming, Lord. We certainly pray that many will be saved before that day of tribulation takes place. Now we'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, 1 Thessalonians the 4th chapter give us a picture of the rapture of the church. Most of you are familiar with that, and it's a wonderful, wonderful portion of Scripture. It's just, you read those verses of Scripture, and you look at that, and you think about how wonderful it's going to be the day that Jesus Christ comes to call us up to be with Him in the air. What a blessed, blessed day that is, and until that day comes, our work should be getting people saved, getting them ready to go in the rapture. That's the work God's gave His church, is just get people saved. And the near coming of the rapture, as we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, I believe ought to stir our heart to just do everything we can to just get people ready, get the gospel out, just get it preached, get it out, so that folk will hear the gospel and many of them will be saved. Because right after the rapture of the church, I think most of you are familiar, comes what we call the 7 years of tribulation. It's a horrible time. That's what we're getting ready to get into, probably more than likely, Lord willing, next week. Get into is in chapter 6 through chapter 19. About half of chapter 19 gives us a whole picture of the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation. And that's going to be a horrible, horrible time upon this earth. So what we've done is in the chapter 2 and chapter 3, we preached on the seven churches and about them seven churches and the message to the seven churches. And then in chapter 4, of course, we saw the throne of God and the picture of the rapture where he calls, come up hither. And right after, of course, preaching to the seven churches, that picture is the picture of the rapture, calling God's people home. Chapter 5, we preached a message on it, and I would encourage you, if you was not here to hear chapter 5, that you might want to get that tape. It's up to you, because I believe it's one of the chapters, it's one of the messages, one of the chapters that's absolutely necessary for us to have somewhat of an understanding of before we can really understand the rest of the book of Revelation in as we should. So I would encourage you, if you have not heard chapter 5, you might ask Brother David back there to make you a copy of that. We preached that probably 2-3 weeks ago. And I think it'd be good if you heard that, because it'll be a blessing to you and help to you and to help you understand what we are doing here and as we teach in the book of Revelation. Now, last week, we then went back to the book of Daniel in the 9th chapter. This is the second week on the book of Daniel in the 9th chapter. We will then, Lord willing, go back to the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation next week. And what we've done, if you remember, last week, we basically preached a message. We find Daniel praying to God, confessing the sins. And what happened was, Daniel wanted to know, he lacked some understanding about these 70 weeks that's determined against the people of Israel. And he was asking for knowledge, he was asking for help in the understanding of it. And if you remember, we preached basically on the subject of prayer and Daniel's prayer. And we ended that message with an appeal to God's people to pray. And I'm asking you again to be sure and pray. I've told you, it's not just for your children. It's for you. It's for every single one of us. But we as God's people need each other praying for each other. Now, we need that. Whether you have a deep understanding of that or not, will you just accept it as fact? You need my prayer. I need yours. Do you understand that? I need your prayers. You need mine. You need the brethren's prayers. And the children of this church need everybody in this church's prayers. Growing up, they need God's people praying for them. Okay, so that basically was the message last week. And we talked about prayer. And then in verse number 20, we find that God sends the answer to Daniel. And he comes and he says, in fact, while he was praying, verse 20, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, while Daniel says, I was praying and I was confessing my sins and the sins of the people of Israel, he said, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. The answer to Daniel's prayer was that God sent Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, to give him skill and understanding. And he says in verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandments came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And then the angel begins to give him what he needed to know. He gives him the answer. And of course, verse number 24, he said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. We will come back to this in a few moments and kind of break it down for us. But you remember we talked about the 70 weeks are, as he said, 70 weeks. It's 70 weeks of weeks, of years. And you take 70 times 70, you get 490 years. God is determining against the people of Israel. Now, there's a reason for that 490 years. And in this verse of Scripture, he gives us that reason. In fact, there's more than one reason. He tells us, first of all, in verse number 24, it's determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, which is Jerusalem. What for? First of all, to finish the transgressions. In other words, the transgression of Israel, all of this time, will finally come to an end. Israel as a nation will repent and turn to their God. I will take time to go over to the book of Zechariah. That's the second book from the, one other book, Malachi, and then Zechariah in the Old Testament, if that'll help you. Chapter 13, I just like to take time to read, and it gives an illustration of or a description of how that Israel is going to repent. In chapter 13, verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. When Jesus comes back and sets up his reign, the question is going to be asked, what's those wounds in your hands? What's you remember, you and I know about the wounds in his hands. Amen. That gives us proof of his love for us. And he says, well, I was wounded in the house of my friends. In other words, he was wounded right in the house of Israel, those who ought to have loved him and recognized his coming. And then he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. And he's talking about the land of Israel. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. To finish the transgression of Israel, finally, Israel will turn unto the Lord and recognize him for who he is and accept him and believe in him. And then the next thing he says, finish the transgressions, and he says, and make an end of sins. Now, if we go back, and I'm not going to take time, but if you want to write down over in Book of Romans, the 11th chapter, the 26th and 7th verse, it talks about this, to make an end of sin. It's done. It's completed. The time is going to be done. Israel has been completely in transgressions and sin against their God. We know that there's been times of closeness to God, but over and over and over, they've been in transgression. Even right now, they are not recognizing him as who they should recognize him as the Messiah. And so right now, they're in their sin, and God said he's going to make an end of sin. And of course, in the next thing, he says, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Jesus Christ, of course, died for us. He died for everyone. He died for the Jew. He died for the Gentile. And there's going to be a day, as we said earlier, when a nation will be converted in a day. That's what it says in Isaiah 66. He also tells us in Zechariah, the 13th chapter again, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. In other words, we're just finding that Jesus Christ will then be reconciled, will be the one recognized as the one who has reconciled Israel unto themselves. And then he says, once again, he says, to bring to reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Men have tried over and over to bring about utopia in this old world. It's an impossibility. Men right now are meeting, or have been meeting, in Maryland, our president and President Netanyahu, and I think Arafat was there, and I think Hussein of Jordan was there, meeting, trying to establish some kind of peace. Now that peace, let me say to you, will never completely take place. It cannot. And that's why men want to try to bring in some kind of peace when they cannot bring it in unless they have the Prince of Peace. And so there'll be no peace. Read your Bibles. There may be times of peace, but there will be no lasting peace until Jesus Christ comes, and when he will then establish a righteous kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ will do that. And then also it talked about the seal up the vision and the prophecy. Visions and prophecies will be completed and finished. It'll be sealed up. The Bible will be completed when God gets done. What he told us here was going to happen through the book of Revelation. It'll be completed. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, where there be prophecies, they shall fail. The Bible tells us that the visions and prophecies will be no more, because why? God will be with his people. There won't be any need no more for visions and prophecy, because God will be with his people. And then he talks about the very last thing he says is to anoint the Most High. That's in verse number 24, to anoint the Most High. I'm going to take you back for a little ways, back into 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, and let us look there. Eighth chapter of 1 Kings, verse number 10 and verse number 11. Came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Temple had been built, and God came and filled it with His glory. What a tremendous thing it was. But I want to show you what happened over in the book of Ezekiel, please. The book of Ezekiel, the 9th chapter. Ninth chapter of the book of Ezekiel, in verse number 3, this is the result of Israel's sin. Israel walking away from God. And we see in verse number 3, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the Sherebeth, whereon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of the Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. What we find here is God's going to judge Jerusalem. And he says, the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the Sherebeth, whereupon it was to the threshold of the house. Now look at chapter 11, verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Once again, the glory of the Lord moves. It's moving away from Jerusalem. In chapter 41 and chapter 42 of Ezekiel, we're not going to certainly not read those chapters, but we find in those chapters we see the millennial temple once again being built. The temple that will be here during the millennial reign, it is being built. If you'll read chapter 41, chapter 42 of the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that that temple is being built. And then in chapter 43 of the book of Ezekiel, let us start reading at verse number 1. And behold, the glory of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the visions that I saw by the river Cherebah, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came unto the house of the by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. Once again, after the millennial, or into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, he returns, and it's referred there that the glory of the Lord finally returns to the temple. See, the people of Israel, with all of their sins, had absolutely just driven the glory of God away. Ichabod had been written, the glory of the Lord has departed. That's one of the things that worry us, doesn't it? Doesn't that worry us in our churches? Should not that be a concern in our churches, that the glory of God is not there? That's why it's so important, folks. We constantly cry out, let's give God the glory. Let's not take any glory upon ourselves. Let's give it to Him. I mean, in everything. We men are so prideful. I mean, we really are. We've just got that prideful spirit in us, and we want to take the credit for this and that. But folks, we've got to understand, it's all to His glory. Amen. There'll be nothing accomplished in a church that will not give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be accomplished. And we have to give God the glory. And so here we found that the glory of God left the temple. But when the new temple being built, Jesus Christ returns. And let me say to you, He is the glory of God. And He returns to rule upon this earth for 1,000 marvelous years. He is the glory of God, and the glory of God returns unto the temple. All right, now I'm going to go with me over to the book of Numbers just for a few moments, because we're going to deal a little while here with the 70 weeks. Talks about 70 weeks, and I want to show you that it's in the Bible. It talks about each day for a year. And so we're going to look at that just to kind of show you, so you won't think we're just pulling that out of the air. Chapter 14 of the book of Numbers. I'll read a verse there, and then we'll go to another portion of Scripture. In chapter 14, verse number 34, he says, "And after the number of the days in which he searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." Now God here told him, he said, "Now you searched the land of spies for 40 days. Now because of your unfaithfulness, you're going to have to stay in the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for each day." And that's what they did. They was in the wilderness for 40 years. Now if you go back again to the book of Ezekiel, I should have had you hold your place there, but the book of Ezekiel, the fourth chapter, verse number 5 and verse number 6. "For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. For I have appointed thee each day for a year." Once again, I just simply wanted to show you that it is scripturally right over in the book of Daniel when he talks about 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. He's talking about 7 times 70. A week of years is what he's speaking of. And so it comes out to 490 years. That's determined. You remember last week I told you that 483 of those years has already been passed. They've already been accomplished. That's amazing. And I'm going to try to break them down here just a little bit so that you will understand it. 70 weeks, 490 years has been determined upon the people of Israel and against that holy city. Now, I'm not going to go back to the book of Nehemiah. I told you last week. We know that the Word of God is exactly right. Every single word in it is correct. Amen. You believe that? And so we know that 70 weeks are determined. It may be man sometime gets off on when those weeks started and when they ended. We know, though, according to the Scripture, that 70 weeks, 490 years, will be determined against upon the people of Israel because God said it would. And so we believe that. We kind of go back to the book of Nehemiah, back into 445 B.C. as the starting time, and I will show you what I'm talking about in verse number 25 of Daniel 9. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is a total of 69 weeks. And if you'll notice there in book of Nehemiah, if you go back here in chapter 2, we believe that's probably around the starting time of when God sent forth the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem again. And so we find at that point, until the Messiah, which he says is 62 more weeks, which would be 69 weeks until the Messiah is cut off, you have a total of 69 weeks, which is completed. 7 weeks, if you notice, he divides that down, he says, and cut off, and not for himself, in verse number 25, he said, shall be 7 weeks. 7 weeks from the time that you go from the time of establishing the beginning again of the building of the temple or building of Israel, of Jerusalem, you go to the end of the Old Testament, is 49 years. I'm giving you approximately, it is 49 years, but I don't know the exact dates. All right? But you take that up to the end of the Old Testament, and you're dealing with 49 years. That's the 7 weeks. And then from the Old Testament, you know, if you've heard this before, and even if you read in between your Old and New Testament, if you read in there, and it talks about approximately 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. So we have around 400 years from the Old Testament, 33 more years until Jesus Christ is cut off. So you have around 433 years until the Messiah is cut off. until Jesus Christ dies on the cross of Calvary. And at that point, after that, then the church age begins. And you stop counting. It's not dealing with Israel then. The church age begins. That's a lull in there, clear up until the rapture of the church. 69 of those weeks that he determined out of 70 has already been accomplished. Up until you see that in verse 26, and after 62 plus the 7 that he spoke about in verse number 25, which makes 69, he said, shall Messiah be cut off? Now, he was not cut off for himself. He was cut off without his kingdom. He was cut off for us, that we could have eternal life, that he could die on the cross for our sins. And so we find till he'll be cut off, the Bible says. And then he says, and shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince. Now stop right there after it says he shall be cut off. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. In other words, we find that Jerusalem and the sanctuary, the temple, is going to be destroyed. After, who is going to do that? He tells us in that verse of Scripture, and the people of the prince that shall come. He's talking about the Antichrist. You see, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Who was it that destroyed Israel? Who was it that destroyed the temple? It was the Roman Empire, under the leadership of a man called Titus. And he came in and completely, and that happened in about 70 AD. And he came in and completely destroyed the temple, tore it down stone by stone. And in fact, I have read, I don't know, but I've read historians tell us that close to probably 5 million Jews was slain during that time. And their blood literally run in the streets of Jerusalem. Well, that was promised here. You see, and he says, and the people of the prince that shall come, and that's the Antichrist he's talking about, he's going to come out of the Roman Empire that we're seeing established right now. European common market. It's being built. In fact, folks, it's got a lot of power right now, and in fact will have a lot of power, because the United States of America, I think, is degressing in its power and ability. And the Roman Empire, which is the European common market, is going to be very strong. And who's going to run it? The Antichrist is going to be the leader of the Roman Empire. And that's the prince that he's talking about here. That the prince of the people of the prince that shall come. Who is he? The Antichrist. And they shall destroy the city. Who shall destroy the city? The Roman Empire shall destroy the city, and they did. They destroyed the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he says in verse 27, and he shall confirm. Who's he talking about? He, that prince that shall come, the Antichrist, will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I was telling just a little bit, I didn't spend much time on it in chapel service this morning. I was telling them how excited I think in the day that we live is. We're seeing the leader of Israel, of Jordan, of the Palestinians, of America meet. We just saw that happen. And they come up with a certain amount of we would call it a peace treaty or a covenant. Now, we know that that thing has a long way to go. They say it has a long way to go to get established. But what I'm saying, it's exciting, because you know what? We're seeing right before our eyes this very covenant being taking place, and we're seeing the signing of some, whether it's in its final stage or not, I don't know that. But we're seeing that. And I think it's exciting. And we're going to see that thing develop, and then comes along the Antichrist and confirms that covenant. I believe this very covenant that we're seeing begin to be developed right now could be the very covenant that the Antichrist confirms in its end form. And to me, that's exciting. And I believe I'm not speaking out of turn there. I believe I'm telling you the truth because of all the other things that is happening over there, the European Common Market, Israel, the Jewish people back in Israel, all the exciting things that's happened over in the Middle East. It's just exciting. And folks, we need to lift up our heads for our redemption draw nigh. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that. So what's he going to do? In verse 27, he said, he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? 1 week. That's that missing week that we've been talking about. What happens after the rapture? Well, God goes back again to deal with his people Israel. And now there's a covenant going to be made for 1 week, 7 years. That's what we are going to see in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through chapter 19. We are going to see what happens during that week of tribulation. It's a horrible, horrible time. In fact, the Bible speaks of it in Psalms 2. Wrath vexed them in his sore displeasure. He's talking about that time. Over in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, the 7th verse, he calls it Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble is referred to as the tribulation period. Daniel 9:27, which we just read, overspreading of the abomination and desolations. In Daniel, the 12th chapter, the 1st verse, it's called a time of trouble such as never was. There has never been on the face of this earth trouble like it's going to be during the tribulation period. We find also in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and Revelation, the 7th chapter, it is called the Great Tribulation. And it's a horrible, horrible time in human history. The world will be ruled by Satan's dictator, the Antichrist. And the false prophet will be the one that heads up the one world church. See, I think most of us can understand that the United Nations, we look at the United Nations, it's a picture of what's that one world government. It may not be the final one, but it's certainly leading toward that one world government. The United Nations has been taking us to a one world government. If you read your papers and if you look at the economics and all of these kind of things, folks, we are a one world. We're no longer America. And in fact, how long has it been since you heard anybody in our politicians or anybody else stress the fact of the sovereignty of the United States of America? You never hear that anymore. And let me say to you, you will not hear that unless it's from someone who is considered a right-winger or something like that. Because we are considered a one world. And when their economy goes down, what happens to ours? Amen? What I'm saying is, folks, we are right there this very day. Well, not only the United Nations, but the World Council of Churches, I'm going to use them, but any of the gathering, National Council, World Council of Churches, this agglomeration of churches that is gathering together is going to be forming the one world church. You're going to have a one world government. You're going to have a one world church. And we are seeing the formation of that. Can I say to you, the daughters of Rome, I know you're going to understand this. I hope you will. The daughters of Rome are going back home. Did you understand that the daughters of Rome that came out of Rome in the Protestant movement are going back home? Did you know they're now are gathering once again with the Roman Catholic Church? Happening all over. And I'm saying to you folks, it's a picture. It's what's happening. We ought to wake up and understand this one world government, one world church. It's right before our eyes. We are seeing it. Do you see why Pastor Ross screams and screams about independence? We are an independent church. We're not caught up in those movements, the council of churches and all of that. We cannot be caught up in them. We're an independent church, just the way God intended for us to be. God intends for each church to run its own church, not to be over by somebody else from the outside. Oh, no, no, not some convention or anything like that. No, 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 no. We've got to be separated, you see. And so what we're seeing is the old false prophet during the days of the tribulation period is going to be the one over the one world church. It's going to be a time of horror that is going to absolutely defy imagination. Man's unrestrained wickedness is enough. Man himself, that's enough. He's wicked. But can you imagine adding on to that the anger of Satan, which we'll find in the book of Revelation in those last days when he is cast out of heaven and cast to this earth to play havoc? Can you imagine that being added then to the wickedness of man? And then also on top of that, the wrath of Almighty God himself being poured out upon this earth during that time? It's a time that no one should ever want to live through or be here when it happens. And yet at the same time, let me say to you, thank God that God will have his witnesses here during that time, and there will be people saved. We'll discuss that as we go through, but thank God, God is never defeated. But it's going to be a horrible time. B.R. Lakin made a statement. He used to say this, and he says, the devil hates Genesis and Revelation. He says, in Genesis, the sentence is pronounced against him, and he says, in Revelation, the sentence is executed. Amen? So he dreads the book of Revelation. And let me say to you, Satan does not like the book of Revelation preached. Does not like it preached. He'll do anything to stop it. Do anything to stop you from being a part of that. Because you need to hear in the book of Revelation what's going to happen. So the Antichrist is basically going to be one of the main characters as we travel through this 6th chapter through the 19th chapter. We're going to see him in much of his wickedness. Amen? And it's going to be a horrible time. What I'm saying is, what I want to do tonight is say this. I want to thank God that he's not appointed unto me wrath. That he has promised to come get us. I said before the tribulation period. I did not say before things got tough. See, we've got this thing in America. We think God will come, Christ will come, before it gets too bad. You don't know that. You know, the Jews in Germany maybe thought that. I don't know how bad God's going to allow it to get before he comes in the rapture. But I do know this. It'll be nothing in compared to what it's going to be after the rapture. Because the tribulation period is going to be a horrible thing. What that ought to do is stir us to wanting to see as many saved as we can see saved. See, tonight, Jesus could come. And if so, the tribulation period begins. I can't think of one person that I would want to go through the tribulation period. Not one. A man, I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and he was talking about Clinton, as many people are nowadays. President Clinton, and he was really giving him a hard time, and he was a Christian, and I called him a name, and I said, wait just a minute. I said, I understand what you're saying, because I said, I despise it too. But I said, you know, the greatest thing we can do for him is pray that he'll get saved. And him and Mrs. Clinton too. My prayer would be that they both would get saved and go to heaven. I mean, I'm not saying they will. I don't know that. But that's my prayer. I don't like what he's doing. I despise what he's doing. It's wickedness. It's horrible. But then I'm reminded of Bob Ross's sins. And God loved me enough to save me. So I'm just simply saying, we do not have to like what Mr. Clinton is doing. And we can stand against that and do everything we can to vote them kind of folk out. But at the same time, as a Christian, we ought to love him enough to say, I pray he gets saved. Amen. I pray he goes to heaven. Amen. I would like that. I can't think of one person I'd want to go through the tribulation period. Not one. Many are going to. But our business is getting folks saved before it happens. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and kindness. And thank you, Lord, that how you gave to Daniel some understanding, skill and understanding concerning the Word of God. Thank you for helping us now that you told him to seal up that book and you told John to open it up and to write it. And we have now, Father, that given before us that we can know and understand these wonderful truths. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.